first reading is Psalm 95, and if you've got one of the blue church Bibles in your pew, that's on page 602. Page 602, reading Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, and is on the Church Bibles on page 1184. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do have a seat, everyone. And you might like to pick up one of the Bibles. We're going to be covering quite a few different bits of the scripture today, but maybe that Colossians 3 second reading might be helpful to have open in front of you. And if you are maybe visiting today, or you're new, or reasonably new to the church family, as Joe said earlier in the service, we're thinking about our church vision during September on a Sunday. Junior church are thinking about it as well, thinking about it midweek in our home groups as well. Just a chance for us to think through what it is for us to be a church family here in Ashton. If you are a visitor, I'm sorry, it's quite geographically located as we think about how we can be serving our community, which we'll be coming on to next week particularly. And this is the middle of three sermons, really. So we started last week with thinking about loving God. And if you're here last week, remember we had to begin, obviously, with the fact that he is the loving God. He is the one who is love. He is the one who pours his love into our hearts. And if he had not done so, then we would not know what love is. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're not sure that you know the love of God in your life. Well, why not go along to Christianity Explored? Because that is very much a question that would be answered there, to know that you are in the love of God. And there is no more important question. But for those of us who know that love in our hearts, poured into our hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit, as we come to the Lord Jesus, this morning we're going to be sharing bread and wine, sharing the Lord's Supper, communion together. And that's a tangible sign, isn't it, that we receive from the Lord Jesus. We've come to him to receive that love and everything that comes with that in our lives. And last week, we were thinking about the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Jesus carries right on, doesn't he? He doesn't stop there. And therefore, love your neighbor as yourself. They're not two different commands. One flows from the other. If we love God, we will love people. We will love our neighbor. And why? Well, ultimately, because humanity is made in the image of God. The men have had a great time away thinking of what it means to be truly human. And it's all rooted in the fact that we are uniquely made in the image of God. And so if you love God, surely you will love his image. Just think of a sweetheart whose fiancé maybe or even husband goes off to war. And she keeps that photo of her sweetheart on her the whole time. Because that is his image. It's the best thing she has of him close to hand while he is away. And so we are the image of God. The Lord Jesus is away in heaven. God and the Spirit are everywhere, obviously. But we have the tangible manifestation, don't we, in one another as his image to love. If we love him, we necessarily will love one another. We will love our neighbor, whoever that is. Whether that's our biological family, whether that's our friends, whether that's our neighbors, whether that's our colleagues. Actually, Jesus pushes it in the Sermon on the Mount, even whether that's our enemy. They are all our neighbors. Just think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is actually what that stained glass window at the back of church is all about, if you've ever wondered. That is about love that Jesus has. He is the Good Samaritan who reaches down into the gutter. And we are called to that kind of love if we follow him, if we know that love. And because he is love, therefore the very highest form of love that we can perform for one another is to share Christ with one another. There are all other things attendant to that, all other ways of showing love. Some of the men were chatting at the weekend about the five love languages. Yes, it's true, we really were. There are all sorts of ways that we appreciate being shown love and are able to show love. But actually, preeminent above them all, like a belt that binds all the rest together, is to share Christ. That is the most loving thing we can do for one another. That if we are Christian, we are literally in Christ, the Bible says. He has poured himself into us by his Holy Spirit. And as we were just singing, we want to be a channel of that. We don't want to be a cul-de-sac. People talk about the difference between Lake Galilee and the Dead Sea. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, I haven't. I'd love to go. I nearly went when I was at Vicar Factory, but it got cancelled for political instability. Not, I think, the theological college, but what was going on in Israel at the time. But if you've been there, you'll know the difference. You go to Lake Galilee. It's a lovely lake. There's fishing boats, as we read about in the gospel stories. It's thriving. It's full of life and vibrancy, surrounded by towns and villages that make sort of their money out of Lake Galilee. Because water flows in at the north end and flows out at the south end. It is full of fresh, lovely water because it takes water in and it gives water out. The Dead Sea is a totally different matter, isn't it? It's the really salty one that you can sort of lie in and read the paper and that kind of thing. And then you have to get out and shower yourself down because it's so salty. Because water doesn't leave the Dead Sea except by evaporation. There's no outlet. It's an end point. Water flows in and it sticks there. There is no life in the Dead Sea unless you go and step in it. There is no natural life in there. It's a cul-de-sac. And we don't want to be that with God's love, do we? We don't want to be the Dead Sea. We want to be a lively sea, Lake Galilee. And so we share Christ. As we receive him, we share him. We want to share him with the world around us. The very most loving thing we can do for anyone we meet who does not know the Lord Jesus is to share him with them. In our deeds of service, in our words, full of the wonderful message of Christ that we heard about this morning. That is what mission is, to be sent out by the Lord Jesus with him and take him wherever we go in the week. We're thinking more about that next week. Sorry, put that on hold. Today we're thinking about sharing Christ with one another as believers. The New Testament is full of commands, in the epistles particularly, the letters, to be sharing Christ in all sorts of different ways, with one another. Whenever it says one another, that's speaking about the particular love between Christians. So Jesus said, I think our first quote, John 13, very famous, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The particular love between Christian brothers and sisters that we are called to, and that will primarily be between us as a church family. I'm sure you know other Christians around, and it's great to love them too, but a church family are particularly called to that love for one another as family. We heard a few weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, now that you've become a Christian, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Peter emphasizes it, doesn't he? With Peter, you know, why say it once when you can say it twice? Love each other deeply from the heart. We were thinking about loving from the heart last week, weren't we? A deep love. Is that the kind of love that we seek to cultivate amongst one another? Well, if so, what will that look like? How will we go about doing that? Well, by gathering. We share Christ by gathering with one another. Again, this is something we spent a bit of time thinking about at the men's getaway, so if you know a man who went on it, do talk to them more to hear more of the wonderful things we were thinking about. But church is literally, in the Bible, called ecclesia, which is a Greek word that just means a calling out. God is calling people out of the world to gather them to himself. There's a wonderful book called Remaking a Broken World by Christopher Ash, which goes through the whole story of the Bible and shows how God's judgment scatters people. Just think how he scattered people when they sought to build the Tower of Babel and scattered them into all the nations of the world and confused their language. And the story of the Bible is about God gathering for himself, calling out a people for himself. Scattering is judgment, gathering is blessing and salvation. And so a good way for us to think of ourselves is a gathering. We literally gather, don't we? We come from all over Ashton and the surrounding area to gather here in this building, to be with one another, physically embodied, if you will. It's a relational thing. So we come and gather and we sit next to one another and we look at one another and we share things with one another and we have tea and coffee with one another and all sorts of other things. And personal. We gather personally, don't we? We don't send a photo of ourselves. Or preferably, we don't do that, do we? You know, other forms of sharing are good, but they're not a patch on the real thing. I've been reading a book we're going to be reading as a staff team, actually, called Love Your Church, 8 Great Things About Being a Church Member. I can highly recommend it. And can I do this? Not with one hand. Let me just read a little excerpt from what he says in a chapter called Gathering. The church is more than a building you visit and more than an event you attend. However, this doesn't mean that gathering together for corporate worship is unimportant. The gathering is a big deal, for as you meet together, and he quotes from Hebrews 12, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. As we gather, all that is going on. We were thinking a little bit about from Ephesians 3 last week as well. This isn't just a physical, temporal activity we're engaged in. It is a spiritual, eternal one. Because, as I said last week, the final gathering is the true one in the new creation of all God's people from throughout history and around the world gathered around the throne. And we are a sort of early outpost of that. We're a foretaste of that. We're an advert of that. Here in Ashton. And that is why, actually, in a sense, online services are a contradiction in terms. They're a substitute. They're not a patch on the real thing. We were commenting that the men's getaway would have been pretty rubbish if it had been on Zoom. It was great to meet in person. We all know that deep down, don't we? Yeah, we worked hard at our online services to make them as good as possible, but they're just not a patch on the real thing, are they? Zoom meetings are not a patch on the real thing, because there is something about gathering physically, not just sort of meeting together virtually. The eternity will be a physical gathering of God's people. It is good and right and proper that we gather, which again is why we stayed open in January rather than shut. And I'm pleased that Standing Committee have committed to say whatever restrictions come back in, they can't stop us gathering. If you want to gather, we will gather. You don't have to. It's free choice. But for anyone who does, we will gather. Because we're commanded by the scriptures to do so. And that is what we want to be about, isn't it? Sharing Christ in all we do. The rest of the chapters in that book are welcoming. I give thanks for those who welcome others into our church building on a Sunday morning and welcome in a much deeper way throughout the rest of the week. Caring for one another, serving, honoring one another, witnessing, sending out as well. But ultimately, being in person, being with one another, being all those things to one another. We do that in all church life, don't we? In our home groups during the week, they're wonderful when they gather together in person. For XDB, wonderfully, our youth and children have been able to keep gathering in person longer, haven't they, during the last months. For the Avenue starting up tonight, excitingly. For Noah's Ark, for Saturdays getting going. Again, seniors' lunches, or seniors' teas, I can never remember what they're called, are going to be restarting. Claire's, now she's retired from her job, kindly agreed to take those on for some of our senior folk as well. The midweek communion service as well. All opportunities to be gathering with one another. You can do it, just go around for a coffee with someone. Sit and pray with someone. Chat over the fence with someone. But on Sundays, it's the particular special expression of that as we do so together as a body of a church family, not little sections of that, not little groups according to age or whatever, but across the ages to gather, to pray together, have all age slots together, to share bread and wine together, to enjoy baptisms together, for our children to be taught together as well. Both in here and as they head out to their groups. Even in the notices, it's a part of gathering and sharing life, isn't it? And in our singing. And that's going to be the focus for the rest of our time as I speak this morning. Again, as Standing Committee, the sort of group right at the heart of church family life and responsible for things, gathered together for a meeting a couple of weeks ago. They asked me that we might have a particular focus on this because we've been on a roller coaster with singing over the last 18 months, haven't we? It's been hard. So many people missed it. You know, it's time to fess up. A lot of us were singing before we were technically allowed to, behind our masks and things like that, or even not behind our masks, because you can't stop people singing, as we're going to see. I had stories of just children just singing impromptu. Going into school to lead worships, the children would sing, and thankfully no one tried to stop them. It was great when there was one class where we were doing a year one worship, and sadly one class was having to isolate, so there was only one class in the hall, and so they were allowed to sing together. So we were singing with the children, and Joe had that as well, didn't you? And it was just the joy on their faces. Children have that instinctive desire to sing, don't they? Breaking out into song, as some of us do in the shower as well, or something like that. But it's good and right and proper, and it was something that was denied to us as a church family for so long, and we felt its impact. I felt the spiritual impact. I can remember a shift in my thinking from going from sort of knowing deep down it wasn't right to just thinking, no, this is not right. Ultimately, they don't have a right to do this, and actually the legality of the situation was that we were able to keep singing. There were churches that legally kept singing all the way through, and in the process, we did many, many things really well. I would have a question whether we should have kept singing, personally. We can think about that together as we go through the rest of what I've got to say. Because deep down, many of us felt the wrongness of it. And so again, as we think about singing, we start with the God who sings. I'm going to flick through a number of verses you won't probably keep up in your Bibles, so if you're taking notes, just write them down. But the first one is one of the most extraordinary. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. God sings. There aren't many places in the Bible that speak of it, but he is a God who sings. This is part of who he is. No wonder we want to break out in song. We are made in his image. The Lord Jesus sang on the night before he was betrayed, when he got up from the Last Supper and went out. He went out and they sung a hymn on their way to the Mount of Olives. It was probably one of the songs of ascents in the Psalms, between Psalm 120 to 134. If you read many of them, they are very appropriate to that, but maybe a Psalm 130, which if you're an old Anglican, you'll know as De Profundis. Out of the depths I cry out to you, O Lord. But those not have been the words of the Lord Jesus, who then on the cross sang, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22, the Psalms are the hymn book of the Old Testament, and they were often on Jesus' lips because he would have known them off by heart. Like maybe some of us learnt songs when we were younger. The Father sings, Jesus sings. And then I think there's a case to say the Spirit sings from that verse in Colossians 3, verse 16, that we had read earlier to us. Because they were described, weren't they, as songs from the Spirit. They are his songs. The Spirit lies behind the writing of all Scripture, so he is the one who prompted David to write the songs of the Old Testament and all the others who wrote the Psalms. He is behind the songbook. He is the one who equips Christian writers today to write such wonderful songs for us to enjoy singing. He sings too, with us and through our spirits. Father, Son, and Spirit, he is the God who sings. And so no wonder that the creation he made sings as well. Psalm 98 is on there, verses 8 and 9. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. One of a number of times that creation itself is depicted as crying out in song to God because he is so wonderful. Again, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, it's not just the heavenly assembly that is singing, it's the whole of creation that is singing, the new creation. And so is humanity, as the pinnacle of God's creation, the only thing made in the image of the God who sings. No wonder we sing. We are created to sing. The way our vocal cords are created, our lungs and everything, means that we can sing. We don't howl or bark or growl or anything else. We sing. Well, hopefully. And it's nothing about how well we sing. This is not about singing in tune. It is about singing with your heart, because that is what God sees. So belt it out if you want to. Maybe you listened to that little excerpt on the church family WhatsApp of the men singing. That was 16 of us belting it out. And yep, there were a couple of growlers in there. But who cares? Because we all had a smile on our face as we sang Behold Our God together and a number of other songs as Finn wonderfully led us on the guitar. It was a joy to sing and smile at one another and fill that room where we were staying with the sound of God and his praise. I was reading another book which was speaking about loving God and engaging our emotions in that, which singing does, doesn't it? That's why the Welsh love singing so much, is it not? Particularly at rugby matches. And it asked the question, what is the one activity in the Christian life that engages every part of us, heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, it is singing. Particularly when we sing at the top of our voices. You know, maybe if you pray standing there full bore, you might need all your strength as well. We had a little discussion about that. But singing is really the one that epitomizes that, isn't it? And as the 16 of us sang at the weekend, we felt it. It was a spiritual experience as we sang together the truth of God to one another and to him. And so no wonder actually that we are commanded to sing in Scripture. We're commanded to sing. Scripture is full of such commands right the way through from Genesis to Revelation. As I said, we've got the whole book of the Bible in Psalms that commands us to sing. And so an example of one of them, Psalm 149, verse 1, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord, a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. We are the assembly of his faithful people. Assembly is just gathering, isn't it? And so we are to sing his praise. Or as we read in Colossians chapter 3 again, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. The Apostle Paul, as he teaches churches, you are to sing. That's actually how we teach one another truth. We sing wonderful words to one another. Listen as we sing. Maybe you come to a service one day and you're struggling. And you're wondering if God is with you. You're wondering what to do in a certain situation. Just stand there and listen to your brothers and sisters around you sing. Let them minister to you the word of God in that way. Just listen. And allow yourself to be built up in the truth. It's paralleled in its sister, a letter of Ephesians. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Here we go again, the Spirit, who's speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your hearts, the Lord. There you go again, from your heart. It's not just from our voice box. It's from our heart that singing comes when we're properly engaged. Or even as Paul writes to the slightly troublesome Corinthian church, telling them how to order their meetings, he writes this, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. As much as we pray when we meet together, we will sing when we meet together. As much as we open God's word and hear it and hear it explained, as much as we like to share the Lord's Supper together, all these activities are part of this gathering of God's people are a way that we share Christ with one another. It is the Maker's intention. It's a vital part of our Christian walk. So sing. We're commanded to sing. And then as we look through the scriptures, God's people respond faithfully. They're commanded to sing, and so God's people sing. Genesis chapter 2, you get the first song, and it's a love song. It may not read like one to us, but it is a song in the original. As Adam expresses his joy and delight at the beauty of Eve, that he would be given such a wonderful gift by God. You move on into the great Exodus event in the book of Exodus. As God has brought his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, through the 10 plagues, culminating with the Passover, and then through the Red Sea and on the shores of the Red Sea, Moses bursts into a song of salvation and victory. In Exodus 15, speaks of God washing Pharaoh and his chariots and horses and army into the sea. It's even a song that, again, is picked up in the book of Revelation, where we have an even greater song of salvation and victory to sing, out of the true Exodus that we have in the Lord Jesus. And there's even a theme of God's people singing in the Old Testament when they go into battle. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him from the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes among the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. This picture of singers leading the army of God. Singing their way into battle to show that it is the Lord who fights for them. That only if he is with them will they be victorious. And brothers and sisters, we are in a spiritual battle. When we stopped singing, we gave up a gift of God to engage in that battle. That is one of the reasons why I think it was not a good decision to have made. As much as prayer is part of the armor of God, singing is a part of the armor that God has given us in the spiritual battle to be used for his glory and goodness and grace. And we carry on through the story of the Bible, obviously the book of Psalms. The prophets were forever seeing when Ezra and Nehemiah were responsible for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. They went round the walls. There's a wonderful depiction in Nehemiah of them going around in two groups singing as the walls are finished, singing of God's provision and goodness to them. Or the written prophets we have in Isaiah, much, much singing. Some may remember the slightly twee Victorian song based on this. Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overcome them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I'll spare you the song. Or later in Isaiah, burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. We sing a song based on that. Awake, awake, O Zion. When Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi, they burst into songs impromptu at midnight in the evening, and it prompts an earthquake to happen and for their release and the salvation of the Philippian jailer. And the book of Revelation is packed full of singing. From Genesis to Revelation, the people of God are a people who sing. It has a long track record, a long history. That is why it is good for us. It helps us to remember the truths of God. Maybe, you, like me, you struggle to memorize scripture verbatim. Well, learn a song that is scripture, and you'll remember it. Mostly to a slightly annoying Australian accent, but there you go. You can't have everything in life. Because singing engages us, doesn't it? We remember the tune, the words fit to the tune, and so it's emblazoned, not hopefully just in our minds, but in our hearts as well. It's a way we share Christ with one another, as we sing to one another. And so just as we finish, free to sing. God has made us free to sing. When God's church has sung, often revival has come. When God's church has gone quiet, and an apathy has set in. And I'm afraid that's been true of the last 18 months. I'm not saying it's just down to singing, but I think that is symptomatic of a malaise in the church in our land at this time. Such a joy that we have been able to get singing right back at the center of our church life where it deserves to be. Enjoy that wonderful gift of God, because singing equips us to live for him. It brings his word into the center of our life. Singing sustains us. You go to the book of Psalms, every season and circumstance of life is addressed. There's a word of God through song for every era of our life. We try to represent that with the songs we choose here, songs of lament and confession, not just songs of praise and thanksgiving, songs full of truth, songs like prayers, like we sang the one before the sermon, songs to prepare us to hear from God in his word, songs that our children can enjoy with actions as well. But the common feature is songs full of Jesus and truth of him. And I think songs lift our eyes to eternity. In some of the communion prayers, it even says we join the eternal song of heaven as we say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So sing. Everywhere and anywhere. As I said last week, sing when you're driving the car, when you're in the shower, when you're around the house. If you ever walk past me and I ignore you, it's probably because my hearing aids act like in-ear speakers for my ears, so I can just listen to music whenever I like. So walking Wilbur and stuff, I'll just put Christian music on, and sometimes I'll go along singing and utterly embarrass my children. Sing everywhere and anywhere. Sing with family. Maybe you can't play the guitar or anything like that, but these days it's really easy to download something and put it on a speaker of some sorts. Sing with friends. Sing on men's getaways. Sing as a church family. That's why we put on community praise. The timing isn't a coincidence that we might apply what we're thinking of this morning, next Sunday evening, as we gather together to sing. Engage with God in that particular way during that time and build one another up in Christ. Hopefully later in the year we'll be going out carol singing. We'll be going out into the community to sing. We'll have our Christmas services with wonderful singing of Christ and his birth. But its highest expression, again, is as we gather together on a Sunday as God's people to sing together. And so as we come back to that question, because my hunch is They might try to stop churches singing again. What will we do? My guess is it will still be legally permissible for us to sing. Like we will carry on meeting. I think it is right and good and proper that for those who want to keep singing, we sing. That might take working out some logistics, and standing committee acknowledge that. But for those who want to sing, to use that precious gift of God to us, keep singing. Obeying that command of God, recognizing it is good for our spiritual health. But it's a wonderful way of sharing Christ together. Not the only way at all, but one I was asked to focus on. Maybe you've not thought much about singing and its place in the Christian life before, and your mind's reeling. Do think, do chat with others. That's why Standing Committee wanted me to do this, because we had an opportunity to chat and think and discuss it, and to move forward in our thinking, shaped by God's Word. That's what we want to be about as a church family, isn't it? So please come and speak to me if you don't understand, or if I've said anything that sounded a bit odd. Do come and talk to me about this, or grab on a Standing Committee. I'm sure they'd love to speak to you as well. But it's all about growing in Christ, sharing Him, which is the most wonderful and loving thing we can do for one another, because it shows that I'm putting your eternal interests first. And that is what it is to put one another's interests above our own. Well, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for so many ways in which we can share Him, and we're doing so this morning in all that we do. As we look forward to sharing bread and wine, that's a very particular way, but in everything we've engaged with today, we're sharing Christ. And we pray for wisdom, particularly with regard to singing, as we move forward as a church family, that we would delight to sing songs, psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit to one another, to teach and admonish one another, so that we might grow up into Him, we might be fully assured, fully mature in Him. And we pray it in His precious name. Amen.